Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to what I promise will be another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. We're so glad you joined us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, across the way, George Fraser. George, welcome to the show.
Well, thank you. You've never done that before.
Thank you, George. We're here to ask good questions. We certainly don't have the answers. We're here to ask good questions like, why do people relapse? Why did you stop wearing deodorant? We're trying to figure out answers to questions.
I got the brute on tonight.
Tell me. I can smell it. You know? I'm over here. That's why I think we need to thicken the glass between us.
Yeah,
I said
we go
from 3 inches to five.
I love it.
Maybe that will stop some of the smell. George, you know, we are going to talk tonight with Reverend John Hunter. And, you know, I always look to Reverend Hunter as a man who has had so much experience in the recovery business and dealing with so many people who have been down and outers that we can use his wisdom to ask some of the tough questions. And I think he's going to bring some great insight to the show.
Well, he brings some great answers, life experience. This
that's
is a guy
I mean.
That's doing the deal every day.
Every day, yep. Doing the deal. And I know we're going to talk about step five tonight, and then we're going to bring Reverend Hunter on sooner than later. George, let's talk about step five.
Well, step five is we admitted to ourselves and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. And the old 12-step guys said that the reason, best reason we do this, we may not overcome drinking. And in the 12-step community and recovery, we go from taking our personal inventory, our moral inventory, and we look at all the defects and things that we have. We want to get down to causes and conditions. But I think the most important thing we do in recovery is come to a relationship with Christ. God allows our addiction, I believe, to get our attention. And if we do this step where we admit we're our transgressions, and we come out of it feeling good, it's about us because we're still our own God. What I need to do, Bill, is confess my sins. I can't think. I'm an adulterer. I'm a cocaine addict. I can't think of anybody who needs a Savior as much as I do, and I don't mean that grandiose-wise. It's just the truth. I need forgiveness of my sins.
Mm-hmm.
That's why God allowed me to become an addict, and that only comes through Christ. And so if you're listening tonight and you're a Christian and you have some people in your life that aren't Christians, but they're in recovery, hey, I want you to, you know, take this iPod when we're done and give it to somebody, because you can go into the recovery rooms and you can get a medallion, and that's great. You've stopped a behavior. And you can go 30, 40, 50 years, and that's fabulous. It's harm reduction, though, because you're not hurting yourself or anybody anymore, but you don't have eternal life. There's only one way to get that. And, Bill, I can't overemphasize that. Don't miss the great miracle of why God got you into recovery. It's to have a relationship with Him. And He says that if we are faithful to forgive, confess our sins, He's faithful to forgive us. Do you have any more scripture on that, Billy?
Well, I do. In Luke 5, it says, Luke 5:21, who can forgive sins but God alone? I mean, it's Him. He alone forgives us of sin. And He is the only one that can remove our transgressions. And if, you know, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He alone forgives sin.
Well, that's the big promise. And, of course, there's promises after step five that we'll be able to look the world in the eye and we're going to be on God's highway. That's great. But we want to get forgiveness of our sins. And one of the tests for me is I'll do a step five and I'll come out and I'll feel really good about myself because I got it off my chest. I'm not feeling guilty anymore. Mm-hmm. Guilt is good, okay? Shame's bad. Shame's feeling bad about who I am. Guilt is good because I violated my moral code. And where did you get that moral code? Look at the first couple chapters of Romans that God put it in our heart.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
That we have to do the right thing. And we don't, and so you got to get forgiveness. And that's what I want you to get out of step five.
All right, George, here's a truth that is possibly a truth statement about George F. All right, I'm talking about you again.
I love talking about me. Can we talk about me the rest of the show?
No, because that's too boring.
Okay.
But here's a true statement about George F. The wrong choices got you to the right places.
I think God got me there.
Okay. Well, I mean, you certainly helped. You helped.
Yeah. I've been, you know, this lady who listens to our show sent me this book on Martin Lloyd-Jones. Mm-hmm. And I'm really, and thank you, by the way, I've been reading it. And what I get out of it is I really didn't have a lot to do with this. Now, you're right. My poor choices got me in trouble. God lets us go. But you know who draws us back? God does. Mm-hmm. Because there's no way I wanted to quit using on my own. I didn't want to hang around with guys like you. Some of my best friends are in here tonight, my Christian brothers. Mm-hmm. But just didn't want to do it. Too boring, too cool for you guys. Okay, I still feel that way about you guys. But the thing is, I would have missed out on this deal. Mm-hmm. Oh, now you're mad.
I'm not mad. I just look mad.
Okay.
Yeah. All right, George, let's bring out Reverend Hunter. But before I do that, let's bail us out. I want to talk briefly about an old neighbor of mine. And he was a retired neurologist. He used to walk his little dog in the neighborhood about four times a day. And I always found it interesting because if there was any activity that went on in the neighborhood, you could always ask him because he knew everything.
Oh, cool.
Because he was always kind of aware of what was going on, what car was there, what car moved away, what happened. I mean, he was so, if there was ever a crime, you'd go to him because he'd probably know what he saw. I mean, he could tell you what he saw. And I think of Reverend Hunter almost that way because he's around it all the time and has lived so many experiences with people who have come into his life, and he has talked to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ and gotten alongside him. And he's had a lot of people who have relapsed. And I'm suffering still this week from a couple of relapses in my life, guys I've been working with. I tell you, it breaks my heart. Yeah. Driving over here today, I'm haunted, actually, by a guy that I worked with, and he had 18 years hanging over his head. And he relapsed and committed another crime, and now he's going back to prison for, I think, 18 years.
Well, I feel bad for the guy, and I feel bad for you, and I feel glad for you that you can feel bad for that we have compassion. But gosh, it's sad. And one of the things that Reverend Hunter does is he doesn't just talk this thing. He walks it every day.
He lives it out.
Yeah. We went to a Timberwolves game downtown a few years ago, and I bet there were 15 people that came up to us downtown mm-hmm. to ask him for something.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for something. He gets hit up all the time, and he's kind of like a John the Baptist guy.
Yeah.
He really is.
Yeah. Let's bring him back onto the show.
I just embarrassed him.
I know you did, but
John the Baptist, here he is.
Yeah, here we go, John the Baptist. We'll cut your head off later.
Set the bar kind of high.
That was Bill Arnold, in case you wondered. How are you, Rev?
I am doing great, George. How are you?
Don't worry. He just threatens people. He never acts on it.
Let's talk about what happens with relapse. Let's talk about, you've been around it so much, and you have such high hopes for people that they're going to work the program, they're going to follow the Lord, they're going to be in community, yet they still fall away. What is your best observation as to what's going on in their lives?
Well, I believe, Bill and George, that God never changes. You know, the same God today, yesterday, and forevermore. So one thing I truly believe, when men relapse, they miss it at some point in their maintenance of taking care of yourself. Taking care of yourself is so important. And one of the first questions I asked, and it's interesting we're talking about this, because over the last 2 to 3 weeks, I bet I had at least 50 guys that relapsed that came through the Salvation Army when I was there, and they would tell me the only number I remember is yours, Rev. And then first question I asked them, excuse me, is that how were you taking care of yourself?
Mm-hmm.
Were you going to your meetings? Were you going to church? Were you helping somebody else? Did you meet God every morning before you met man?
Mm.
And usually every time I hear about a relapse, none of them things are in place. I found out with men in recovery that had been through some tough times in their life, it's a lot easier for them to start putting pride back on their shoulders, like they did it instead of God. It's so interesting. I had a young man come to church this morning, and he's going through relationship problems, and he relapsed. And I asked him, how are you taking care of yourself? And he couldn't mention one time where he said a prayer or he helped somebody else. or nothing in the last 8 to 10 months, and then all of a sudden he found himself at the bar and drinking. But today when he came to church, we had a little girl that lost her mother last week, and she came up. She's 18 years old. She's on her way to graduate high school, and her one thing she wanted was her mother to be able to see her graduate. But she's an A student, and she got a scholarship to a few universities, and she's going to Oklahoma. And so we prayed for her. But this same guy that just came into church after 8 months walked up and gave her $50 for college. And I asked him what made him do it. He said, well, the Lord told me to do it. And then when he did it, other people start coming up giving this little girl money, and she ended up with about $1,000 for her education. Well, we don't get that much in offering in the recovery church, so I say God must be really working here today. But men that relapse take their eye off the prize.
Yeah.
And I call the prize Jesus Christ.
I got to get the address of that church.
We should hit that, I think.
I'm going to definitely go next Sunday.
Yeah.
A great story. There you go, George.
I'm stuck on the $50. You know, we go back on the relapse thing, Bill, and there's two things that happen to a lot of our guys, Reb. It's romance and finance, and you combine those two things. And I think we have some preconceived deals. We negotiate with God. What do I mean by that? Okay, here's the deal. I'll stop doing this, this, and this, and I do want the eternal life thing, so I'm going to turn my will and my life over to the care of you, Jesus, the way I see it. But if this doesn't work out the way I want to, I'm going to renegotiate the deal. Mm-hmm. We're still God there. We didn't do step three, guys, where we turned our will and our life over to God unconditionally.
Mm-hmm.
Not just if it works the way we want it to work. It's got to work the way he wants it. It's out there. And I say I have a 50% chance of dying sober, and I truly believe that. I love your thing about did you meet God first, or did you meet man first?
I love that, too.
Does TV count on that? Can you?
Yeah.
Because I'm not doing good on that. I got to tell you. I
know.
Get up and I watch Squawk Box.
Goes on early.
I do it. It does,
I know. All right, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, lots more with Reverend Hunter. Thanks for listening to Real Recovery tonight. So glad you're on board. Be back in a minute. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Thanks for joining us tonight. Bill Arnold, George Fraser, Alex at the board. George, we're two broadcasters that you can't tell if we're graduates of broadcasting school, dropouts, or never attended.
I'd go with never attended.
I guess that would be the listener's guess as well.
Because you have to get in first.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We probably could have gotten in because we have correct change.
Yeah.
True. But anyway, we're talking to Reverend John Hunter tonight, and we're also just trying to figure out. I mean, he's been around recovery and been living it and doing it, and he's been in a part of Minneapolis, North Minneapolis, which is a little bit of a rougher area, would you say?
Yes, sir.
Safe to say. And there's going to be maybe a higher incidence. Is that safe to say as well?
That's safe to say.
Yeah, a little bit more desperation, a little bit more. George, talk a little bit about what you're saying when you relapse, because we're talking about that tonight a little bit, is the hungry, angry, lonely, tired syndrome.
Yeah, and first, I just want to set it up a little bit on Reverend Hunter, because we assume everybody knows who he is, Bill, because he's such a good friend of ours. But Rev went to North High. Minneapolis was the point guard on the team that lost to Kevin McHale in the state. I think Rev put up 28 that day. But he got into recovery, and he's pastor and founder of the First Community Recovery Church. He's also the executive director of Hospitality House, and he's a guy that does a lot of volunteering at different treatment centers in town, Salvation Army, ARC. Bill, a guy that's just 24/7 for God all the time.
Mm-hmm.
So I wanted to set that up. HALT is hungry, angry, lonely, tired. And if we have a combination of these things, it really is a nice way to show that you're not taking care of yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And the old adage is if you have two or more of these, you're in danger of relapse. Relapse is really the process by which we return to chemical use, or in our Christian walk, the process by which we return to living without God.
Mm-hmm.
And what we can do in both of these things, and the reason it's important it is a process, is I can identify it and change it and get back on the beam. What do I mean by that in my walk? Well, maybe you have a problem with gambling or pornography or anger. Well, it's enough about me. Let's talk about somebody else. But when you feel yourself getting away from God, you have a decision point to make. and I want to confess it and ask for his help. And a good thing to do is to have a go-to scripture. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have hidden thy word in my heart, so I will not sin against thee, that you go to. So you go to God instead of man, as Rev said, and get back on. The longer we stay away, the more disastrous. And I think, Rev, we have a point of no return, too, and we don't know where that is. But if I cross it, I'm not going to call you and go, hey, I'm thinking about drinking. Talk me out of it. I'm going to go to the bar. Fair?
Fair to say. One thing that happens a lot of times is once they relapse, they stay in it because they're so prideful instead of asking for help. Because most of us, when we were addicted and drug addicts, it took a lot of pain. That's why I love when you ask George, you know, your mistakes got you to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you'd ask me that, I'd be like, you're sure right. Because all the pain that I went through drug addiction drawed me right to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And then Christ took me in. You know, it says, ask and you shall receive, knock and the door shall be open. And so I asked God to come into my life, and he sure enough came in, and it made a big difference. But when you are stuck, I call it, in your addiction, it's hard to go to the people that helped you once before and say, well, I'm having the same problem again, because that pride comes, it starts rising up, and then you have that old stupid thinking, George, am I right?
Yep.
Think you can do it yourself. And that's one myth that is not true. One reason I love coming here and talking with you guys is that it's part of my maintenance, because I know you're living it and you're trying to help people get out of their addiction and stay out of their addiction. And I find out that the fellowship with other people in recovery that are saved by Christ is always a good tool to help you to stay clean.
I love that. You know, the pride thing, Bill, is so important. The Bible says that pride comes before the fall. Let every man take heed lest he stumble. And where the pride can manifest itself in our recovery is, I got this. I don't need to go to that meeting. I don't need to pray to God every day for sobriety. I used to have a problem, but I have this now. Pride for me is taking credit for anything in my life that God has given me, and that's everything.
Mm-hmm. Well, George, isn't that the common response to just about anything we do in life? Once we start to feel like we have a handle on something, we think we can do it on our own. I mean, I think we're wired from being kids when we want to do things on our own, and our parents are saying, no, I can't let you do that on your own. I mean, that's just the default human condition, I think.
I would agree with you. One of the most valuable things of working in the field that I ever saw, and you guys saw this too, is we'd get guys that had depression problems, and they'd get on antidepressants. And after a couple months, they come and go, you know, I don't need to take these things anymore. I'm not depressed. And that, you know, we laugh, but a lot of guys, and they don't take them.
They feel
need
better.
I need to take my spiritual medicine every day, and that's...
Mm-hmm.
You got me on the watching TV before the Bible study. Go over to you, Bill, because I got to think about that. But that's something I can take away tonight. I'm going to improve on that.
Yeah, definitely. Rev, I'm going to ask you a little bit about people who are vulnerable to relapse, and then they find themselves full of pride, like you say. And then are they asking the question, is God good and can he be trusted? Because why would I want to come back?
That's a good question. I think that people, it ain't that they don't trust God. It's more them, they don't trust themselves because of their past history. I always tell everybody, Bill, that just because we're clean, don't think that little devil on the other shoulder ain't talking to you. You know, as soon as you think you have grown to a certain spot in your life that it's all gone, it's still there, you know, and it's part of the scars of your life, and it don't go nowhere. And as soon as you let down your guard, here it comes knocking at your door, say, hey, remember me? Here I am. You don't have to listen to them Christian folks or them people in recovery. You know how I made you feel before, and then you jump back into it. And for some reason, one thing I try to do in my recovery is never forget the pain. You know, it almost seems to me like some of the people I deal with forget how painful it was in the family members they hurt and the mm-hmm. people they hurt. And not only that, they hurt themselves, because most of the time it ends up in bad relationships and people are looking for you, or the penitentiary's knocking on your door. Mm-hmm. And they forget all the pain and the scars that they, you know, had in the past. And so they try it again. And at some point, I think through the power of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that he does, and then they come back and ask for help.
Mm-hmm. Is it also likely that people are going to underestimate the power of the enemy who wants their lives destroyed?
I believe that to be true, because he's coming after us. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Again, I really believe in my heart that old behavior rises quickly, you know, because you're on your devil's team for a long time, and most people in recovery, even though we got a few years now in recovery, but most people are short-lived in recovery. It's just a proven fact. I wish I could say more people stay clean, but a lot of people fail and have to do it all over again. And so I believe that they let down their guard, mm-hmm. you know.
I think we got to keep moving. Paul talked mm-hmm. about pressing on towards the goal, and you're a Coke guy. I'm a mm-hmm. Coke guy, mm-hmm. cocaine. I think we got to get into our recovery because we're adrenaline junkies, and there's nothing more exciting, guys, than working with men sharing the gospel. And this recovery thing isn't, I got it, I'm done with that, I'm going to get on with the rest of my life. My walk is my whole life. Mm-hmm. One of the things you do really well, and you do a lot of things really well, you've been a great friend, you're a great listener, is you get in and get into action. Mm-hmm. And that's what we want to do. Christ didn't save John Hunter from his addiction without having a job for him to do. And, Bill, I think guys miss that connection, that I need to do my recovery and make it better all the time and press on towards the goal. I got to pick up my cross and deny myself daily. But the way that works itself out is working with others and sharing what God did in your life that you couldn't do and didn't want to do. The grace that he gives, we got to give to other people. And when you get that, those thoughts about using will go away, because you don't want to give up what you have to chase something that didn't work. But if you're not doing that, that can look pretty attractive. Fair?
Fair to say. I agree 100%.
Good, because I'd hate to have you disagree with me. But, you know, he does that really well, and it's exciting. So you're not giving up anything. You're not giving up that exciting stuff. You got something that works, and when you wake up the next day, you feel really good. You don't feel bad.
That's right. Mm-hmm. I happen to, you know, that's one of the things I bank on, because when most people, when they're in the street and they're running after drugs and alcohol, they are not lazy people. So for a drug addict or an alcoholic to go home and sit on the porch and drink tea just don't sound right. And that's one of the things that I asked God to give me some work to do, because I played ball. I always was running from gym to gym. And when I had my addiction from bar to bar, I never was a lazy man, you know. And so I asked God to make sure, you know, I have to be moving. And so he puts a lot of people in front of me to help. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm a strong believer, and I always say this with me and George, if just like Jesus, if you got time for me, I would do my very best to give you time and try to speak and plant a seed in your life that will help you. Because I believe the people that planted God's word in my heart a long time ago, when I got in trouble, I was able to call on Jesus to save me. Almost mine when Peter was walking on water and he started to drown. He said, "Help!" And that's what I was doing. I was drowned, and I asked God to come and get me and help me, and he did, and I've been blessed ever since.
That's great.
I love that.
I love it, too. All right, we'll take a little break. When we come back, lots more with Reverend Johnny Hunter. You're listening to Real Recovery. Thanks for being with us tonight. Be back in a minute. Welcome back to Real Recovery. So glad you joined us tonight. Either you're tuning in on purpose or by accident. And either way, we're glad you're listening, because there's probably something maybe that God is wanting you to look at in your own life. And if that's the case, we want to talk tonight to continue our conversation with Reverend Hunter about just redemption and grace, because God reached out and saved him from a life of addiction and cocaine use and all of that. And now, like George said, he has a job that he's going out and helping others by sharing the gospel. And he is, a pastor. And as we look at this week coming up with the big Easter celebration, people are spiritually more sensitive. They're more possibly open to reviewing what they think about God or how they feel about God. And as it relates to their addiction right now, Rev, what do you have for them in terms of encouraging them to look at what God has for them?
I really encourage all men and women to really take a snapshot of their life and look at what they're doing every day. Is it me, I, or is it more we, and reaching out to help somebody? I believe every man of God and woman of God should have somebody in their life that they're reaching out to. And as we celebrate Jesus and the resurrection and all the forgiveness and all the burdens that he carried of ours for us to be even sitting here today, it's really because he looked at us and gave us a chance to help somebody else. You know, that was one of the last things he said in Matthew 28, you know, to be a testimony to somebody else. Go out and tell and preach the gospel. And I think he gives us all a venue to be able to speak his word into somebody's life and try to help them.
You know, powerful, George, but the word testimony in the Greek is the word martyria, which was where we get our word martyr. So it comes at a price, doesn't it?
It does.
I mean,
it
takes boldness and courage to go share our faith. And, you know, there's a chance that you're going to be ridiculed, or, you know, there's a chance that you might be marginalized because, oh, you believe that? I thought you were smarter than that. You know, but you do have to put it out there, don't you?
It's a risk, but God gave his life up for us. We're supposed to give it up for him. Here's your opportunity. I didn't like the first part of what you said about, is it all about me? And I said, that's right up there with that. But that's why you've been such a good friend to me, is because you don't only say that, your life reflects that, whereas mine is, I can be very unselfish when I choose to be, and there's nothing better I want to do. And so I always like it when you're on. It's tough when you're on because I got to think about that, but I appreciate that. How do you handle it when 50 guys relapse, okay?
That was a big number. That was startling to me.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And how do you handle it with somebody when they come to you and they're all broken? And because I think for a lot of us, Bill, part of the time we're kind of mad at them. I know I am. Kind of mad at them. And then I'm kind of scared because it could happen to me. But you have a little grace and love, and you have a real nice way of doing that, but you're firm. How do you do that?
I really just... Again, I said earlier that I don't forget where I was, you know, and how Jesus accepted me back. And so I really strongly believe that we have to meet people right where they're at and show the love of Christ, and show the love so powerful to let them know that they can get back up and do it again, and really try to build them back up, build their self-esteem back up, and help them in any way I can. One of my models is, if you call me and want to go to treatment, I don't care what time of day it is or where you're at. If I'm able, I'm going to come and get you and take you to treatment. I don't give them money, but I'll take them to treatment and help them guide it through the treatment program. But again, to answer your question, one of the hardest things that I had to learn through the years is because you get attachment to people that you spend so much time with in recovery, and you see them do great things and then they fall, and it hurts. It cuts you pretty deep. And so I have to be in prayer all the time before I don't get so attached. That same thing happens with me at the hospitality house with kids when they move away from our facility, and we planted so much time and effort, you know, to grow them educational wise and let them know that they can be what they want to be. But that attachment, at some point you have to turn them over to Christ and ask God to really move, because we just preach the word. The Bible teaches us that he draws all men and women unto him. And so our job and I really truly learned this over the years, is to preach the gospel into their life and let God do what he did for us.
Mm-hmm. Rev, so if I'm listening to the show tonight and I'm not a believer, but I maybe have an addiction issue, and you say God draws a person to himself, how would that person listening maybe get the inclination or the idea that maybe God's knocking on their door tonight?
That's a good question. Because with me in my addiction, again, I use myself. I said, you tried everything else. You know, most addicts and alcoholics drink from beer to champagne to whiskey.
The paint thinner.
Right. And that most addicts don't really care what you have. It could be a pharmaceutical meds, heroin, cocaine, angel dust, whatever. So you tried everything else. If you're listening and you're in that state, I would tell you to try Jesus, because he has promised if you knock, he'll open the door. He asked us to turn from our wicked ways and humble ourselves, because that's what it is. When you give up all the worldly stuff, you're coming to a humbleness that you probably not have experienced before. And so if you get on your knees right where you're at right now and ask Jesus to come into your life and ask the Lord to show you who he is, and I guarantee you that he will show you who he is, because God said he will be there. And that's what happened to me.
Let's close in prayer, huh?
I think we should take up a collection. Sounds like you got a way of doing that. Yeah, it's interesting. Here's the guy. You were a hospitality house kid.
I was.
And you're executive director now, but you also work with guys who have addiction problems. So you're working on the front end and the back. And I'm wondering, Rev, if you hadn't have gone to hospitality house as a kid, where they planted some seeds about where you could come back to, would you be here today?
I don't think so. Okay. I really believe that when a man named Bob Olson and Herb Fifner and Ray Crump came into my life and told me about Jesus Christ, and every day we had prayer, it was something that stuck with me, even though I drifted a little bit during the years. But when I got in trouble, that seed grew. And then when I asked God to come into my life, and I said it from my heart, because I was in pain, he came in, and it took over my life. I actually never been to treatment but to teach. That day, an angel just took me and saved me. And matter of fact, it gets kind of scary sometimes, because you're so used to your old behavior, and now you don't even desire the things you used to desire. It's amazing how great is our God. Well, that sounds like that song.
It does.
Yeah, feel free to sing, George. Do not join in.
Okay. I just think it's a cool story, because we get to see the finished product here. But I'm looking at Hospitality House. I'm thinking of Michael. I'm thinking of Walter. I'm sure Walter didn't go the route you and Michael might have. But we know where to come back. And that's why I think the Bible says bring your kids up in the Word, because they won't forget it, and they'll know what to do when they get in trouble. It's the same with addicts. When we relapse, they come back to us. I always took that as a huge compliment when I was working at the Salvation Army, that a guy wanted to come back after he went out and relapsed, because obviously he felt loved and he got something there that he thought would help him. And in our time of trouble, we go where we're going to be helped.
Amen. And when I get calls from guys who have relapsed, and Georgia, at first I was talking to you about it, and I said, this kind of breaks my heart, and you changed my thinking on that entirely. You said, no, understand that they're reaching out because you loved them at one point. You accepted them for who they are, and they're just starting to find a way back. So treat it as something that's joyful.
I want to share with you that I relapsed a lot. It took me 7 years to get a one-year recovery. And what you do is you believe there's a God there, but you can't touch him. But the people that you know that are godly guys, you can. And that's why they call you. So whenever anybody calls you after they relapse, it's a big deal, because our life's on the line, and we know somebody that can save us. And that's why they call you. So I always take it as a compliment. And Bill, you know, you're a good guy, and you work with these guys, and you You let them know that God loves them. You tell them every week when you go down on Friday night, I love you guys.
Mm-hmm.
They hear that. They see that because they want to know, why is this guy coming all the way down here? I know George doesn't have anything else to do, but why
Whereas
is Bill?
I do.
Yeah, you do, actually.
Yeah. Yeah. I have, what is it called, a life? And then, so.
Well, you didn't have to get mean about
well,
it.
I'm not getting mean.
Honest.
I'm just being truth. We're talking about truth.
Truth,
tonight.
Okay. Yeah, yeah, that's true.
Yeah. So, Rev, there's people out there tonight also that are struggling with anxiety. And there's a gentleman I spoke to Friday night, and he's got 20 years in and out of prison, in and out of meth use. He's been to prison 4 times. The circus in his head will not leave town. And he said, would you pray for me? And I just reaffirmed, because he says he's a believer who knows Christ, and I reaffirmed the fruits of the Spirit, which the Holy Spirit installed in his heart the day he got saved. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are your possessions. You have these. What would you say to people that are just suffering tonight with anxiety?
I believe in Romans 12 and 1. It's by renewing your mind. You know, we get saved by grace because God chose us. But faith without work is dead. And one thing I did through my recovery, I always told myself I wasn't an addict. You know, I don't get high no more. You know, I'm worth it. You know, and I had to, because there's power in the power of the tongue,
mm-hmm.
the Bible speaks of. And so I spoke power
mm-hmm.
into my life. And so I would suggest I would pray with him first, just like you did, and ask Jesus to really come in and do a miracle, because he's still a miracle-working God. But I would also tell him you have to do the work. I'm a strong believer. You know, I don't do a whole lot of the 12 steps, but my partners do. And when Ernie Larson was living, he was a 12-step man. But I believe in the power of Jesus and repetition every day. You know, an athlete or a swimmer or a golfer, you know, they do stuff every day to define and refine their game.
Mm-hmm.
And I think in addiction, we have to do the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
We have to keep going every day. We can't get comfortable because, again, it's there waiting for you. And so if he's thinking that and feeling it, you know, going around and around in his head, he has to speak life like you did when you prayed for him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm sure you said, Lord, help this young man,
mm-hmm.
you know, to understand that he's worth being saved, that all of his blessings are still waiting on him. He just mm-hmm. got to line himself up with the word,
mm-hmm.
you know. And one thing I always try to do is like the Bible says, if I don't have nothing good to say, don't say nothing. You know, because I don't want to hurt you.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to hurt God's children.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so I'm just trying to build.
Mm-hmm.
But I also tell them if they ain't doing the work, which is good. You ain't doing the work, homeboy. That's why you're out here clowning, you know. And so I'll put it on them, too.
Mm-hmm.
But it's all good because it's to build them and to get them ready for the battle. Because, again, the old, you know, saying is the battle's not yours, it's the Lord's. But guess what? He wants you on the team, so you got to walk with him. And so I just would really just tell him and continue to tell him to speak truth in his life.
Mm-hmm.
And God, I think he'll turn it around because he did it for us.
Mm-hmm.
And I think he'll do it for him, too.
I like how you both quoted scripture and then got operational. And what mm-hmm. I mean by that, I think one of the harms we can do unintentionally is to quote scripture and then not tell them how to do it.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And when you get operational, what I'm always listening to is what you guys just said. How do I do it? You pray, you know, you bring God into it. You talked about the gifts of the Spirit. Claim these things.
Mm-hmm.
And as you say, if you're not doing the work, you're not going to get the results. Faith mm-hmm. without works is dead. Mm-hmm. It's in the book of James.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right, we'll take a little break, and then we're going to come back for one more segment of Real Recovery. Thanks for joining us tonight. Welcome back to Real Recovery. George, it's been an interesting night we've had with Reverend Johnny Hunter. I'm always impressed by his tenderness, his gentleness, his love. And I know guys feel that. And when he comes alongside people to encourage them, he seems to have an endless supply of that because I don't think he tries to generate it himself. I think it's the stuff that God gives him.
Yeah, the other side of that is you have a friend, Jay, that's a lot like Rev, in mm-hmm. that they're pretty tough guys.
Yeah.
And Rev is he's a tough guy. And we were talking when we were on the break. He goes into a lot of places, Bill, that I don't even want to drive by because he has so much faith. I don't know anybody who has as much faith as Reverend Hunter does, and I observe that by where he goes to share the gospel.
Yeah, he'll go into the darkest places where there's lots of very bad activity going on, and he'll make a bold testimony for people to come and repent.
He goes into places where there's
amazing
weapons and a lot of drugs and gets guys out of there. And, wow, that's impressive.
And so, George, what are some of the things you learned tonight from the Rev? Because there was a couple of things stuck with you. All of a sudden, start with the Lord and not with Squawk Box in the morning.
Yeah, I think he said you got to start with God instead of man. And, of course, my deal, and I'm very repetitious, can't say the word, but I'm very structured, and I get up, and I hit the coffee thing, and then I turn on Squawk Box to see what the overseas markets do, and then I have a cup of coffee, and then I get to my quiet time. We're going to change the lineup tomorrow. Mm-hmm. We're going to first things go to, I think it's in the Psalms, isn't it? First thing go to God?
I'm sure it
is. If you say in the Psalms, nobody reads all of them, so
sure,
that's always good.
They're pretty safe.
Alex, are we safe on that?
Yes.
Okay.
And George, doing something over and over.
Sorry.
George, doing something over and over is the key to repetition.
I'll write that down.
I think you should.
But I want to make sure what I'm doing over and over is helping me and not hurting me. And one of the great things about this show, and we've been blessed, there's so many good things, thank you, KTIS, Faith Radio Network, is that we can learn things for our walk.
Mm-hmm.
That was great. And also the compassion that he talks about with guys that have relapse, because we're all close. We're on the edge. And you got to do the work, but you also have to be loving and kind and reach out to people that are hurting. And you don't want to forget that when you're working with them.
Yeah, George, I've been a little stuck on this idea that are we by default more likely to isolate or more likely to gather in community?
Depends on who's in the community.
I get that.
Like with you?
No, you'd rather isolate.
Well, we see each other for the show, and then we talk almost every day. I guess we'd have to personalize it. I mean, don't you always think, okay, for me, I isolate too much.
Okay.
I like alone time, but I can get into isolation. And what's the difference? Alone time is restorative. Isolation is avoidance.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a withdrawal, and that's part of the relapse process.
Because a lot of the men that I've worked with in recovery have almost no experience of having a good friend. They might have had boyhood friendships, but once they hit 11 or 12 and they started using, and then they got into a using community, and the only people they hung out with people they used with, and those people aren't friends. So they don't have a lot of experience of knowing what it's like to have someone to call, someone to process life with, someone to hang out with, someone they trust, someone that's reliable.
Well, a couple things on that, and I think you bring up some good points. I have some really good friends that I used with, but the maturity level stops at the age of addictive use. In other words, if you get around guys and you act like you did in high school and you're in your 50s, there's a reason for that. And one of the hardest things in recovery, Bill, is to give up your using friends. And most of your friends are using because that's who you want to hang around with.
Mm-hmm.
I think for most of us, our good friends, I can get on one hand. You know, I probably have five real good friends, one of which you are. And it's always hard for us. But I always want my best friend to be the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And I can go to the Lord anytime. And,
mm-hmm.
and when you realize that and you do it, it works. But I think the isolation and the friends, you know, you used to say you got to find a new playground, new playmates, and new playthings.
Mm-hmm.
And you got to find some new guys to hang around. There's a risk there. I think one of the things about being in recovery is the code he talked about. You know, you do, if somebody asks you for something, you do it. And I had never been involved with that. If it's Saturday night at 2 in the morning and I'm downtown and I get a flat tire, I could have called all my friends. None of them would come. Now I've got a whole bunch of guys who will come if they can do it.
Because I wouldn't go down at 2 in the morning downtown.
No, you notice I didn't say.
Bill. No, well, you're wise.
I mean, you go to bed at 7:30. I wouldn't call you.
No, it's not 7:30. It's more like 8.
Okay.
Yeah.
But I think that is a big thing. And part of the way you get friends is to get involved.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a part in one of the recovery books that talks about contempt prior to investigation. It's a quote from Herbert Spencer. And he was one of Dale Carnegie's gurus. And it's really, I don't want to do this because I won't like it, even though I've never tried it and I have no idea, but I've decided I don't want to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think guys do that a lot.
Mm-hmm. I just think that go ahead.
Whatever it is, I'm against it.
Yeah. I think the acronym HALT, which is Hungry, Angry, Lonely, Tired, you know, it seems that there is such a disconnect. I mean, again, not that I want to blame smartphones, but there's certainly any time you're in public, there's people sitting at a restaurant at the table. They're all together. There's four people. They're all looking at their phones. I mean, we have such a way of isolating now and disconnecting from people. And the loneliness aspect, I think, is one of the key things. And by default, we have a hard time reaching out and asking people for friendship or for help. And I think that's something that doesn't come naturally.
Well, I think we have to get involved. One of my favorite TV commercials, and you know I watch more TV than anybody on the planet because I don't have any friends, is that the bank robbers go into the bank. I think it's a LifeLock commercial.
Mm-hmm.
And the guy's standing there in their uniform, and these people are laying on the ground, and they say, do something. And he goes, I'm not the bank guard. I'm the bank monitor. And my job is to say whether or not there's a robbery. And there's a robbery. Okay?
Yeah.
And I think we do that as friends sometimes because we don't want to get involved.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we do that in our recovery and our Christianity. I've done enough. That's me working for me and not God again.
Mm-hmm.
I think when you reach out, a lot of times you and I have worked with people where we didn't want to go. I remember one night we got done with the show and you drove to Dakota County Jail to help a guy. We went to Shakopee to get a guy.
Pick him up and then drove in the pouring rain to Dakota County Jail.
Yeah.
We were in the car for like 3.5 hours that night.
And then they didn't take him.
That's right.
I
forgot about that part.
No.
So I'd drive him back to Shakopee.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But I mean, we were glad we did it.
Yeah, and I picked him up the next morning and took him.
Whereas I didn't. I had a golf game. But, you know, it was a good story until we got to the end there. But that's what we want to do. We have to be willing to do God's part. Two things on the HALT, if we have a second.
Yeah, we do.
There's two emotions and two physiological things. The hunger and the tired are your physical responses. Angry and lonely are emotional. And what it tells us in our recovery is we have to take care of the whole person. It's not just spiritual. I think it was it Elijah or Elisha when the angels came to him. I always get those two guys mixed up. And they fed him first.
Mm-hmm. And suggested that he sleep.
And sleep.
Yeah, get some rest.
That's biblical HALT
mm-hmm.
right there.
Mm-hmm.
So good reference there, Bill.
No, that's really interesting, George. And I'm glad you picked it apart and said that the hungry and the tired were physical and the angry and lonely were emotional. Because we have to look at the whole of the individual. As they're going through whatever they're suffering, we have to try to meet, and God will meet all your needs.
Well, I like Romans 12, where it talks about we, you know, offer our bodies as holy living sacrifices acceptable mm-hmm. to God. And if you're going to get in recovery, maybe you need to lose some weight. Maybe this recovery thing's about working out, eating right. You know, as Paul S., who was on the show, says, eating clean. I know you do that. I'm mm-hmm. not going to do it tonight because mm-hmm. I'm going to have some bacon. I love carcinogens.
Mm-hmm.
Just don't feel right if I don't get them. But it's a whole picture. Improve your walk in all ways. So you can't ever get saying, I'm going as far as I can. I can't get better. No, press on towards the goal.
Mm-hmm. Well, this has been a really interesting and fun hour. And Reverend Hunter, we want to thank him for being here tonight.
He got quiet all of a sudden.
He got very quiet because he left about 10 minutes ago.
Oh,
wasn't personal.
Okay.
Wasn't personal. He just had another engagement he had to be at. So we're glad we had him while we did. And he was very encouraging to me. And I think it's a reminder that the more you love a person, the more you have a hard time with the sin that's inside of them.
Mm,
and if it's
yeah.
an addiction, if it's drunkenness, if it's whatever it is, if you love that person, you get more sad about the brokenness inside of them. And you want to just come alongside and love them and be there for them. And most of all, share the truth of the gospel, because that's what transforms a person's life and gives them new hope.
Oh, that was so well said. Well, the first scripture I ever memorized was Jesus wept. When Lazarus died, right?
Yeah.
So
John 11:35.
And he wept for Jerusalem too, didn't he?
Mm-hmm, he did.
So
yeah. So it's powerful to just be reminded God loves you. He loves you because he loves you because he loves you. Okay? That's never going to change. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more or less. And whatever it is that you're struggling with as you look at Holy Week this week, lay it down at the foot of the cross, give it to God, let him work it through you. And give it to him. All right? All right, that wraps up another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. We are so glad you joined us tonight, and I hope you enjoyed the show. You can go to myfaithradio.com. go to the Real Recovery webpage and send this episode on to someone who might need a little encouragement. Other than that, have a great week, and we'll see you soon. Good night, everyone, and God bless. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.